We're continuing our walk through the book of Acts this morning, looking at life in the Spirit. Today is August 4th of 2019, and I entitled it The Believer's Prayer, and the text is from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. My outline is really simple: their sharing, their supplication, then God's shaking. I tried to make it a completely S-alliterated outline for those who like to guess my blanks, but I wasn't quite successful. What if this is true? Think about this. What if we change the way we pray, God will change the way we live? What if that's true? What do you think? If we were willing to change the way we pray, would God be willing to change the way we live? It's been my humble experience when I get closer to God, somehow or another, there's less of me and more of Him. And I think that if we reworked our personal prayer lives and our corporate lives, He would change us for the good. Unfortunately, many of us are stuck in a rut of dry, dead praying that leaves us discouraged and confused. Maybe that's not true for you. What if there's a better way to pray? What if there is a way to pray that the Holy Spirit actually leads you and guides you through that prayer, rather than just intercedes and fixes the mistakes that you make when you do it on your own? What if there's a better way? Let me ask you this. Are you satisfied with your prayer life? Are you good with that? You're satisfied. This is as good as it gets. It couldn't get any better. Many of us just accept apathy. It's just the way it is. Yesterday both speakers worked. Today only one works. It's just the way it is. Just roll with it. Rather than actually integrating and trying to figure out, is there a better way to pray than what I've done? But we could seek the face of the Lord in a way that would challenge and transform us. I believe that's true, that we could do that. So here's my point number one, their sharing. This part of their life has always fascinated me, the way they shared life together and the way they shared their possessions. When I was a young adult, there was a movement in the nation where people would live together and they'd bring all of their money and all their stuff, and they'd put it all in one great big kitty, and then they'd live out of it. And set through a number of motorcycle movies that work like that, where there was a gang, and everybody had one treasury, and everybody worked out of it. And it was fascinating to me, because that wasn't the way it is where I grew up. I'm going to try to cut some boards on my dad's table saw in a different pattern than before, and hopefully be able to count to 10 when I'm done with it. But when my dad was alive, he never let me saw on his table saw once. Would never let me do it. It was his saw. You wanted something cut, he'll cut it for you, but he won't. You can't use his saw. Same way my mother had this stand-up mixer, you know, that on the counter with the big bowl to mix up stuff. Couldn't touch mom's mixer. It's hers. If you wanted cookie dough, you could put it all together and she'd mix it in her mixer and then she'd give it to you, but you couldn't run her mixer. It's hers. And then when I was a teenager, there were these hippies that they just shared everything. And man, that's kind of cool. That's really different. And then when I became a believer, I discovered that that's the way the believers did it. Unfortunately, I came out of a denomination at that time where Jim Jones had taken everybody's money and went to Mexico and talked them all into drinking Kool-Aid, so it didn't really have a good popularity of that style at that point in time. But I was always fascinated by it. Now, last week I did the Jack in the Box with you. Jump up every time we're going to read scripture and you read it together. Today I'm not going to make you jump up. But I still want you to read every word of the scripture that we're going to do. So we're going to read this verse together. Ready? Peter and John were allowed to leave. They went back to their own people. They reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Good job. You read better than I do. A on your outline. These people shared life. And for all that I tried, I couldn't come up with an S word for that one. They shared their life together. So fellowship was and is an important component of the experience of the life in the Holy Spirit. The way we fellowship is like they did in the first century church. I was talking to my daughter about some of the changes I'm making, and she says, Dad, that would never work in the church the size we go to. It wouldn't work in the big church where we go. And I say, yeah, I know. But I'm not a big church. We're not a big church. We can do first century New Testament church. We don't have to do the big show and go performance church. We can actually do it like they did, where we do it together. So fellowship is a really important part of this component that we're looking at. B, the apostles shared their testimony. So your second blank is testimony. And I almost underlined shared instead so that I could keep the S words, but I didn't do it. Clear communication of what God is doing and what our opposition is doing is also an important component of life in the Holy Spirit. In the 80s, I served the United States in the National Guard, and I was an armored cavalry scout. I commanded a Bradley fighting vehicle, had a driver and a gunner, and six scouts in my Bradley fighting vehicle. And we were in the transitional time when drones were becoming useful. But for centuries before, when your company commander, your general wanted information, what he did is he sent out cavalry scouts. And we'd run ahead of everybody and sneak up on the other guys. And there were two things that you had to do in your report. Number one, where we are and what we're doing. And number two, where they are and what they're doing. It was a really simple system. You gave the commanders information about what's going on with you, and you gave the commanders information on what's going on with them. Cavalry scouts are not used as much anymore. They just rely on drone surveillance these days. But when I was a kid growing up, you watch the cowboy movies, I always wanted to be the scout for the cavalry. The guy that didn't have to wear the uniform and could ride his own horse and could go do all those things that nobody else got to do. So I got to do it when I was an adult. Now, fellowship, testimony, worship, praise, preaching are important components of the work of the Lord and His Spirit. But what's not listed in that list is prayer. And I think right now that prayer is probably in a category all by itself. All of those pieces are important. But most believers know what the Bible says, and it's clear about prayer. God's house will be called a house of preaching. Right? God's house will be called a house of fellowship. Right? A house of worship. You go to church for worship. Right? Jesus was really clear, and the Old Testament is perfectly clear. And as we go through the book of Acts, in just a matter of weeks, we'll discover that the apostles said, we will devote ourselves to prayer. God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. But somehow or another, in the culture that we live in, that becomes a subset. rather than the set. Do you see what I'm trying to say? The truth is, prayer is essentially depending on God. Do you believe I got that right? Is that true? Is that really what prayer is? Prayer is an interaction with God where you begin to communicate with Him in such a way that you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life and you depend on Him . There are periods of time in my life when I couldn't decide what to wear without talking to the Lord. And one of my friends, Ted Silver, says, how in the world do you do prayer in the shower? I mean, how do you get your books and your journals? How do you do that in the shower? But prayer was interactive. And I was in such a big mess at that time that I needed a lot of help. It was too big for me to do it by myself. Prayer was different in those days. A part of the American culture we live in is to be independent, isn't it? Self-sufficient. So that you don't have to depend on anybody. I see all these advertisements for your investments so that when you get to retirement age, you can do all the things you ever wanted to do and more, and you don't even have enough time in your life to spend all your money. You're independent, financially independent. That's one of the big goals of living in our culture. That's one of the identities of living as an American. Many of us could be defined as fiercely independent. Riding my motorcycle most of the day by myself yesterday. I was coming home last night killing bugs with my nose and my lips and thinking, boy, that's not as comfortable as I remember. But all by myself, independent, alone. Many of the people in the United States, that is their life. When my father was still alive, and my mother was gone, he and my brother Dwayne and I were sitting having a conversation, and I had just read that the largest population in the culture we live in is single occupant homes. That is the largest demographic in our society. We see single-parent homes, which eventually end up being single homes. And I thought, what in the heck happened to the families? What in the heck happened to the relationships? Independence. And some of us are fiercely independent, and we'll fight about a lot of things that really aren't important just to maintain our independence. Now, I heard our prayerlessness. And I might have made that word up, because when I spelled it on there, they kept underlining it in red. But I think I have it spelled right. Our prayerlessness is defined as our declaration of independence from God. When we don't pray, what we do is we write a declaration of independence, severing all ties with the king. Much like our nation did back in the 1700s. We wrote a declaration of independence. A few brave men signed it. We sent it to the king, and all kinds of trouble broke out. We call it the War of Independence. And we were the leaders in that in the world. When we don't pray, what we're saying is, we don't need you. And we don't want you to have any sovereign rule in our life. Now, I don't know if I have that right, but I think it reads true. You straighten me out if I'm wrong. Does that seem to be true to you? If you don't pray, It's a declaration of independence from our King, our God. I think there must be a lot of people out there who are sharing my struggle, secretly being discouraged with prayer. I think there are a lot of people out there like that. When my boss gave his report to the national conference, he described his pastors as disappointed, disillusioned, and alone. And the guy that was sitting next to me that took up two chairs said, "Yeah, baby." And I said, "Amen." That's the way it is with most of us pastors. According to my boss, almost all of them are like that. When things really, 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 really went bad in my life, and no matter how I prayed or who I got to pray with me, they didn't change. It changed how I prayed. I believe there are a lot of people out there who are longing for more when it comes to prayer. I don't think I'm alone in wanting to have a better prayer life with God. Not a dead, boring rut like prayer. When I was in Africa, I was riding in a vehicle they call a lorry, which is basically a huge four-wheel drive vehicle, all manual transmissions with several different gear ranges in it. And because I get car sick, they let me ride in the front. And our black African driver comes up to this intersection and he stops and he's just sitting there. And after a while, I said, "What are we doing?" He said, "One must choose their rut wisely. Their roads have ruts in them that are 12 to 18 inches deep. And once you put your wheels into that rut, you just go till it's done. It just like getting on railroad tracks. You get in the wrong rut, you're going to go a long ways before you find a way to get out of it." Sometimes I think that's the way it is with our prayers. We've gotten into a rut and we feel like we're stuck and we can't get out of it. But I think there's more and I think there's better than what we've got. Here's my confessional. When I look around at church, I think everyone must be praying more and better than I am. That's my confession. I honestly think you guys are doing better at it than I am. And I sure hope you are. I'm convinced that true believers carry a deep down appetite for legitimate life change. As I sat and thought that morning, I think most believers really want their lives to be transformed to look like Jesus and like these apostles. I think that's true. We hunger for his holy presence that makes us more like Jesus. I think deep down inside, what motivated us to become believers, to surrender to the Holy Spirit, was that. We were hoping that he would change us and make us into what God always knew we could be. Deep down within us, we know there's another dimension of Christian living beyond social faith that just checks in with church or in times of crisis when things get bad. I think deep down we know that's true, that there's more than just showing up at church in the Christian life. Am I right? Is that you? Do you think there's that? Do you hope for more? Do you want more in prayer? There's supplication. Here's the how-to. Note how they pray. And God in his sovereignty could not put a better illustration of the direction I want to lead us than this, and I don't quite understand how we timed it so that when I got back from National Conference and do the first message, it's exactly where I want to lead us. So, who are they focused on, first of all? Is their prayer pattern something we should consider following? Should we consider that? We'll call it worship-based prayer pattern. That's what we'll call it. That'll be our short, succinct phrase. when we're learning a new way to pray, this is what we're going to call it, a worship-based prayer pattern. Now, at National Conference, we talked about that, we thought about that, we experienced that in corporate prayer several times. And this is the prayer pattern that we're seeking. So here we go. We got to read 24 through 30. So put your reading glasses on and read this with me. When the believers heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Lord and King, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea. You made everything in them. Long ago, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, who served you. You said, why are the nations angry? Why do the people make useless plans? The kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord. The rulers of the earth gather together against his anointed king. That's Psalm 2, 1 and 2. In fact, you guys quit. Herod, Pontius Pilate met together in this city with those who weren't Jews. They also met with people of Israel. All of them made plans against your holy servant Jesus. He is the one you anointed. They did what your power and purpose had already decided should happen. Now, Lord, consider the bad things they say they're going to do. Help us be very bold when we speak your words. Stretch out your hand to heal. Do miraculous signs, wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's the end of the scripture, but I'm glad you guys kept reading. They prayed different. When you read what they said, they had one little short glitch in there about a prayer request. Lord, consider all the bad stuff they're talking about doing to us. And that's it. Other than that, it's heal, help, use us. But when they're asking God to bail them out of the mess, it's a minor component of their prayer. It's different than what we often do. Should we consider changing the way we offer prayer? I think so. Worship-based prayer seeks the face of God before the hand of God. That's one of the short, succinct phrases I'm going to ask you to learn. It's a worship-based prayer pattern, and we seek God's face before we seek his hand. And when you think about it, most of the time we come, Daddy, I need this. Daddy, I want this. Dad, help with it. Dad, give me that. Right? Dad, fix this. Dad, heal this. We come with our hands out, gimme, 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 gimme. And that's okay with Dad. But the way they did it is way different. This pattern of prayer always begins with a focus on biblical, spirit-empowered worship. It's based on a Bible text. It's worshipful of God. That's what this pattern will be like. Now, I needed to define worship, so here's what I did. Worship is the response of all we are to the revelation of all God is. And I stole that from Oswald Chambers. Worship is a response of all we are to the revelation of all God is. It's a bowing of our innermost spirit in deep humility, reverence before him. When I talk about worship, it's not Marty leading us in song, or today Chris leading us in song. Worship is focusing on who God is. A on your outline. Their focus was on his supremacy, and I made his bigger. Now I get to my acrostics. Supremacy. They understood that God was a being superior to all others, his power and status. We lose track of that in the church of 2019. We bring God down to our level. to make him understandable and relatable. These people saw him as a supreme king, ultimate sovereign power. Now, when they prayed, they confessed their belief in God's authority, his majesty, and his sovereignty. Those are things I'm going to ask you to do. When we pray this pattern, confess his authority, his majesty, his sovereignty. Their prayers were about the king and his kingdom. They were kingdom-minded, God-viewed prayers. One, they confessed their belief in God's authority over creation. So number one is creation. They started with Genesis. The 20th this month, Dan and Tammy and I are going to go on a creation adventure. We're going to go to the Creation Museum, and we're going to go to the Ark. We're going to go back to Genesis and put real-life images into our understanding of the beginning, into Genesis. But this is where these guys started. They started with creation, not evolution, but creation. He is a creator. We are his creation. He made us. He owns us. You get that? We are not independent. We are a creation of God. Number two, they confess their belief in God's power over their opposition. They knew there were people opposing them, and they knew God had the power to deal with their opposition. Many days it looks to me like the bad guys are winning. When I sit down and watch the national news, or I go on my computer and I look what's going on, it looks like the bad guys are pulling ahead of the good guys. I know they'll lose in the end, but right now it looks like they're pulling ahead. B, they confess their belief in his sovereignty. He is a sovereign God. We don't live in a world where there is a sovereign authority. There are places in the world where there are sovereign authorities, and they can do darn well whatever they please with whatever they please and whomever they please without question. But that's not the United States of America. This is a very big deal for you and me in our day-to-day to know that God is sovereign in what he does. And he actually orchestrates and works in things in a sovereign way. Last week about this time, I had a lady send me a message that would have dinged on my phone had I not muted the sound. And it was laying right here on the podium, but it was one of those days that I had remembered to put on the Do Not Disturb. And when I got home and looked at my phone and discovered that Margie had sent me a note saying, I tried to make your phone ding when you were in the middle of the church. Ha ha. Everybody would know I was there. Ha ha. And I texted her back. Well, for once I remembered to turn on the Do Not Disturb, but nice try. She texted me back. If I had a really bad day and came home to you as my partner, what would you do? So I texted back to her. I think I'd best I could stop all I'm doing and sit down and listen to what was going on with you and then see if the two of us could come out with a solution. And then she didn't reply back. That's the end of about 8 transmissions between the two of us over a Sunday from 6 o'clock in the morning till 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I thought, oh man, I must have said something wrong. Darn it. I messed it up. Tuesday, I get an email from eHarmony saying that they had removed this lady from their system. And I thought, darn it. It's the first girl I reached out to in seven months of them sending me notes. It's the first one I reached out to. And eHarmony pulled her out of the system. Darn it. then after I settled down, I thought, well, maybe the Lord was just trying to keep my skinny backside out of trouble. And he just eliminated the possibility of me continuing a further relationship with that little Jewish girl. I said, darn, okay. I think that's what happened. I think in God's sovereignty, when he saw me fiddling around there, he said, oh, we better fix that before Wilmer gets in trouble. And he just changed things. I believe that's real. Now, Acts 4:28. They did what your power and purpose had already decided should happen. They confessed that they knew God had a purpose, he had a plan, and his power was active when they murdered his son. Here's the truth. There really is a master's plan. Our master, our king, really does have a plan. These people understood they were experiencing a revelation of what I call his grand drama of creation. That's my term for it. His sovereign plan for his creation. Do you see us as being a part of that, or do you think just these boys and girls back in Acts chapter 4? I think this is still going on. And if I read Revelations right, it's going to get really wild and crazy in the really near future. This plan is continuing, and we're a part of it. And if we're not praying and seeking him and interacting with him, we're losing out. He's still going to get done what he wants to get done, but we're the ones losing out. See, they confess their belief in his sufficiency. Sufficiency is your blank. There's another S word for you. They were completely content God would meet their needs. And sufficiency is modest but adequate style of living. I got that from Google. I'm building a tool shed in my backyard. And all my neighbors that come over to look at it said, oh, you're not building it big enough. Build it bigger. I said, oh, no, this will be sufficient. All I want to do is get my mower and my yard tools in there. I don't want to build a big thing. Because if I build a big thing, I'll find more things to put in it. Just sufficient. That's what I'm building. But that's not the way it is with most guys in their sheds and their shops. Bigger is always better. And the standard rule of thumb when you talk to guys about building shops is, oh, you can never build it too big. That's just a standard rule of thumb. That's what people say. That's the American way. The biblical way is sufficient. Just enough to meet my needs. But not so much that I don't think I don't need God, is the way Joshua wrote it in the Old Testament. Number one, they were completely confident in God to give bold words to them, to give them bold words. Not their words, but his. I find it interesting. This is what got them into trouble in the first place. And do you think maybe we would have been tempted to pray, Lord, we're tired of this boldness stuff. It's only getting us into more trouble. You think we should try something else, Lord? No. Boldness was getting them in jail. Boldness was getting them in trouble. Boldness is going to kill them. But they asked for more of it. Wow. Just because something brings opposition doesn't mean it's not from God or a part of his master plan. Number two, they completely confident in God to do bold wonders. Bold words, bold wonders. Bold words, bold wonders. One of the big downsides of prayerlessness and independence is we lose confidence in this. We lose confidence that God's going to do big things. Big things. Remember the first time the Lord says, I want you to go to the hospital and pray for this person to be healed. I said, oh, Lord, what am I going to do if it doesn't work? And his Holy Spirit said, what are you going to do when it does work? I went, whoa. Yeah. That's going to be awkward. But see, we lose the faith, the confidence to ask for bold things. Not for our good, but always for somebody else. We lose that confidence when we are independent. We shift our faith and trust from loving sovereign God to a man-made system and structured for our bold wonders. We look to some system, some society, some organization to do the wonder that we need, whether it be medical, whether it be financial, whether it be governmental, rather than trust in God. Is that true? Maybe I'm all off. You tell me if I am. Here's our last point. Then God's shaking. Have you ever experienced an earthquake? Have you ever been someplace when everything just started going kiwonkas underneath of you? Everything's wiggling, everything's shaking. Have you ever done that? The buildings in Jerusalem are not wooden buildings. They're not slapped up pole barns. They're made out of cut limestone and baked brick. And he shook the building they were in. He didn't shake all of Jerusalem. He rattled the building that these 6,000 people were in. And it wasn't a pole barn. It's a real deal building. Acts 4:31. Now you're back on tap. Ready? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were bold when they spoke God's words. Good. Showing is your blank. I'll work on the transition between them so you know when to stop. I'll put something in there. Showing. Back to my S. God was showing his presence. When people experience an earthquake, they understand how small they are and how big God is. When you see what that tropical storm that's coming up does, if you're in the eye, in the midst of that Category 5 tornado, what do they call those things? Hurricane. You realize how little you are. There isn't anything you can do. And many times that's when people do desperate prayers, when they're in earthquakes. I've had people from Arizona come stay at my house when a good thunderstorm come through. And they were just terrified that they were going to die. Oh, you aren't going to die. It's just going to blow stuff up. It's kind of loud and fun. But when God does these big things, we realize we're really not that big. We really can't change the climate. We really can't fix climate change. God's the only one who can fix that. Man's not big enough. Now, B, believers were receiving God's power. Believers were receiving God's power. Receiving is your blank. They had experience receiving the Holy Spirit at their conversion and baptism. So in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, when all these new believers were saved, then they were baptized, they all got the Holy Spirit. So there's 5,000 or 6,000 people now that are believers, and they all had experienced that. But now there's a new refreshing empowerment. What's up with that? What's up? Some denominations call it the second blessing, the second anointing. There's more than one deal if you're really in the situation. If you're in progress with God, in process with God, there's more than what you get when you get just saved and dwelt. There are times of power that come that are just awesome. And that's what these people got. They were saved. They were born again. They were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But this is something new, something fresh. Now, see, The buildings were shaken. The people were indwelt. So building and indwelt are your two blanks. And this is new. Hit the pause button. This is all new. Historically, God's presence would fill the temple or the tabernacle. When they built the tent, the Shekinah glory came down, filled the tent. Everybody fell on their knees and said, oh my God, we're going to die. When Solomon built the temple and they sacrificed all of those sacrifices, God's Shekinah glory came down and filled the temple. And it was amazing. And they all said, oh my gosh, we're in the presence of a holy God and we're going to die. But this is different. Rather than filling the building, it filled the people. Now the humans are the place in that space. This is all new. It's not the church is filled with the Spirit. It's the believers who come into the church that are indwelt with the Spirit. And when they get here and the Spirit combines, the corporate worship that we do should be something really fantastic. Can you see that? See that this is all new? It's not the way it was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is really valuable, really important for us to understand what was coming, but it's new. This is us. This is us. We're the ones who are supposed to receive this. Let's pray. God, you are sovereign, completely. You are totally sufficient. You are wholly beyond the imagination of a human being. You created all of this. You sustain all of this. As we cry out now for you to rain on the farmers' fields, you can do that. Dad, the beans need a drink. The beans are thirsty. Please, please water them. You can do that. Not for our benefit, but for their benefit. Please bring the rain. You are an incredible, loving being. To love people like us. I really said what I thought. Idiots like us. Foolish ones like us. You love us. And you love us so much you don't want us to stay the way we are. You want us to become like your boy. Jesus, we worship you. You are an amazing God, an amazing friend. Incredible who you are and what you did and how you did it. We worship you. Holy Spirit, we fall before you and confess our desperate need for you to kiss us in a warm, wet way and bring us into an intimate relationship with you. Not a cold, dry rut anymore, but a warm, wet fellowship with you. Something that's beyond what we've ever imagined. We trust you and we fall on you and we ask you to help us to find you and you to find us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.